So, but Matthew 7, we'll read verses 13 through 29 and look at these verses together this morning. These are the words of God. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that both you would bless the reading of your word as has been done and now the preaching of it, that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Both John the Baptizer and Jesus preached this message, one that we've been repeating several times throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John, in the third chapter here of the Gospel of Matthew, warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees with these very words who were coming to John, not with repentance, but to observe this rather strange fellow. And he says these words to them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, right? Being an axe already being there at the root of the tree speaks about this imminent judgment. Judgment is coming upon Israel. And John and Jesus are warning the people, calling them out of Israel to a new Israel. He's calling the people to repent of their sins, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. With that being said, here we are at our final look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It closes with these words. In fact, it's a note by Matthew. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The scribes would always speak in the name of somebody else, in the name of Rabbi so-and-so. They would speak in the name of others. And Jesus comes, remember, and he says, you've heard that it was said, the Father has said, I say to you, right? Jesus speaks with authority. It is, yes, Jesus is like Moses who's up on the mountain, but he is not just merely receiving the commandments of God. Jesus is giving the commandments of the Father. Jesus is showing us this is what righteous living looks like. And that's important for us to know because unless we exceed the scribes and the Pharisees in their righteousness, no one will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. But as we see that as the close of the Sermon on the Mount, it's probably helpful for us to go back and remind ourselves, what was at the beginning? What was at the forefront of Jesus' teaching and why he saw it necessary to have this teaching of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So turn just for a moment back with me to Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Let's just be reminded together kind of how it began, this Sermon on the Mount. And he, this is referring to Jesus, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Those who have listened to the call of repentance that John and Jesus have both preached are now listening to Jesus teach them about kingdom living. And in these remaining verses today, Jesus' teaching has this focus on kind of various twos, we might say, the number two, that is. We have two gates, we have two trees, we have two claims, and we have two houses. And this highlights for us the biblical truth that there are only two ways to live. Consider with me Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows, Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay? So there is clearly a differentiation there. One path is known to the Lord and one is unknown to the Lord. There are two ways to live. Consider the book of Proverbs, especially the early chapters of Proverbs 1 through 9. You're told about this Lady Folly. And the path of Lady Folly leads to what? Death. Death and destruction. And the path of Lady Wisdom leads to life. Blessing. Joshua, he declared to the people as he was nearing the end of his life, he declared to the people of Israel, remember Joshua who took the mantle from Moses, led the people actually into the promised land, and God who led the people and through Joshua to take the promised land. That was their inheritance. And this is what Joshua says at the end of his life to the people of Israel. Now therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve Yahweh. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. You can either serve God or you can serve your idols. That's the two ways to live. Jesus said it so much, did he not? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. It's not possible. It's not that you will have a difficult time trying. It's you cannot. It is not possible. You do not have the ability to serve two masters. You either live with God or you live without God. Therefore, as Joshua would tell us, choose life. Choose life. Jesus then begins in our verses in our look today in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Right, for us to enter by the narrow gate, it's probably helpful for us to understand what is meant by the narrow gate. And Jesus earlier, as I referenced in chapter 5, verse 20, said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, entrance. Enter the kingdom of heaven. To enter the narrow gate, then, is to enter the kingdom of heaven that is established here on earth. That's what it is to enter the narrow gate, is to enter the kingdom of heaven that is established here on earth. You see that we are to find the right path, this narrow gate, this way to life. as opposed to following the way of the majority, the way of the crowd, the way of the world. Remember, the majority is not always right. That wide, broad path is spacious, and it is very easy. We might call it, for our time today, Easy Street. Okay? The wide, broad way is called Easy Street. And this street is much like the highways that I grew up near in Metro Detroit, where you've got 4, 5, 6 lanes of traffic. What does that mean? You could swerve to your right, you could swerve to your left, and you are still on that path. You are still on that way. I don't actually recommend doing that on the highway, but you get the idea. Right? You could swerve to the left, you could swerve to the right, doesn't matter. You're still on that path. Best of all, on Easy Street, you do not have to face opposition, persecution, difficulty. It's Easy Street. So that means you can keep harboring anger in your heart against your brother because that's Easy Street. You can lust after another because you're on Easy Street. You can give, pray, and fast for man's applause all day long on Easy Street. The world loves Easy Street. It is a nice wide path. It is the path that the world has always been on. For the first century Israelite, to whom Jesus is speaking here, the thought is, hey, we can play buddy-buddy with Herod and Pontius Pilate without the fear, then, of destruction. If we play buddy-buddy with Rome and with her people, then we don't need to fear destruction. We can continue with our way of life, our status quo. That's Easy Street, is the status quo. Same old, same old. But what is the problem with Easy Street? Well, it's that anybody on Easy Street fails to realize the grave danger of Easy Street. The gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Many choose Easy Street. And it's a path, and it's a way, it's a gate that is leading to destruction and death. But Jesus continues in verse 14, and he tells us, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, as we read verse 14, right on the heels of verse 13, that's usually how that works. When we read 13 and then 14, we might initially think that this narrow gate, this narrow way, this narrow path is restrictive. But that's not what Jesus said. Right? Like it's almost like those who enter by it are many. Right? Those who enter by narrow gate, it's restrictive. It's very small. Only a few can be on it at a time. But Jesus doesn't say that. Remember who Jesus is speaking to. The disciples and the crowds, the great crowds that followed him from all over. Okay? The thing with narrow gate is that the path is narrow because it is hard to find. Right? Those who find it are few. It's not that only a few can be on it at a time, but those who find it are few. Well, this is encouraging that it's not limited availability, so to speak. That part's encouraging. But the challenge with this path, with the narrow way, is that it doesn't look like it leads to life. It just doesn't look like it. It is filled with opposition, persecution, suffering, obstacles, hardships. That's not the path. It doesn't seem to life. And everybody down on Easy Street, serving their way to the left and to the right, tell you, that doesn't look like the path to life. Come down with us here. We're going on the right direction. Come with us here. And you're invited and tempted to stay there. Because, let's be honest, poverty of spirit, that's not easy. Practicing righteousness, that's not easy. Doing everything for the Father's approval and not man's applause, that's not easy. Loving our enemies? Not easy. But this isn't even the primary meaning of the word hard. When Jesus says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, that idea of hard is best understood to be hard-pressed, facing tribulation, facing opposition. That's the idea of hard here. And to give you an example, turn with me to Acts chapter 14 for a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have been going to many places, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 14, pick it up at verse 21. again after they had just preached the gospel. Acts 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, places they had already been, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. That's the narrow path. That's the way that's hard. Through many tribulations, you'll enter the kingdom of God. You'll enter the narrow gate. Through what? Hardships. Many tribulations. You see why the masses prefer to stay on Easy Street? I was reminded when studying this week of the man Athanasius. Athanasius is from the 4th century, and he was known for going against the masses. In the 4th century, Arius spoke against the deity of Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus was created by God, the first of God's creatures, the highest of God's creatures. Everything was made through Jesus still, but he was a mere creature. And he denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Athanasius boldly called this heresy for what it is. Called it heresy. Said that it's a blasphemous claim. But Athanasius had many friends and colleagues who came up to him and would say to him, Athanasius, you need to just abandon these opinions of yours. It's like the whole world is against you. The whole world was seemingly on Easy Street in Athanasius' day. And Athanasius' reply was very simple. And this is what he actually said. Then it's Athanasius against the world. He will not be deterred from proclaiming the deity of Christ. And much of what I preach and teach and what we read in many of the books that we maybe love to read and look at about the Jesus is truly God and truly man, trace many of their thanks, ultimately obviously unto Jesus and the apostles, the Holy Spirit for giving us his word, but unto a man like Athanasius, who boldly stood in that day. Wait, when the world tells you, follow mammon, follow your money, and give God just a portion of one day a week, what do? When those on Easy Street have it easy, it's Easy Street, and you are suffering for the sake of Christ, what do? But you must remember, as Jesus said, it is the narrow gate and the narrow gate alone that leads to life. As John and Jesus speak of judgment looming, calling the people to repentance. That's why they're calling the people to repentance. Judgment of God is coming. Repent. Whenever judgment is looming, false prophets abound. You see this in Jeremiah's day. Right? In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was one of the few and only who spoke for God. And he tells the people that they will be going into exile. And they will be in exile for 70 years. But during their time of their exile in Babylon, the city of their captivity, they are to seek the welfare of that city. Right? To be like, all right, America, we're going to fall to Canada, to the north. That just sounds funny, right? So we're going to fall to China, Russia. We're going to fall to some other. And I want you to seek the welfare of that place while you're there in your captivity. What? That's what a lot of people in Jeremiah's day said as well. Thinking, no. That's ridiculous. That's not going to lead to life. That's what God said. And that's what Jeremiah warned and told the people. But many false prophets said the false reality, said something else. They would direct the people to trust, this is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. It could never be destroyed. God would not abandon it. God would not destroy it. Put your trust and hope in the temple. It's here. It's here to stay. Hananiah, one of these false prophets, said, yes, we're going to go into exile, but it's only going to be a couple of years, not the 70 years that Jeremiah speaks about, only a couple of years. Right? What is Hananiah doing? He is prophesying peace when there is no peace. Right? Nobody is in more danger than the one who doesn't recognize the danger around them. Right? The one who's in the greatest danger is the one who doesn't realize the danger that's all around them. And we see that, I think, in part, even here today. Right? We ought to pay attention. What's happening north of the border in Canada? Well, churches are being barricaded because they wanted to meet and proclaim the excellencies of Christ and worship the one true and living God. Pastors are being arrested, not because of some moral failure or some embezzlement, that happens too, but not right now. That a lot of what's happening now is because they are preaching the truth of God's word, and pastors are being arrested. And we say, well, that's just in Canada. We're okay here. But weren't we saying not many years ago, maybe before my lifetime for that matter as well, that's just in Russia. That's just in Europe. That's just there. That's not here. Well, here is getting much, much closer. So we are to be advised. No one is in more danger than the one who fails to recognize it. So let's keep our eyes peeled. Let's watch. As Jesus continues then in verse 16, this is what he says. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So twice you hear that repeated phrase. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What does that tell us? We're to judge them by their fruit. Well, why? Because trees always produce after their kind. Right? Immediately, I think of Genesis chapter 1. Right? We could go to Genesis chapter 1. Day 4. And what takes place on day 4? God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Trees bear fruit according to their kind. Jesus said, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? No, not at all. That's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way when it comes to false prophets or teachers. We are to be fruit inspectors, as I've heard some say before. So that's then the question, what should we keep our eye out for? What is it that we are watching for as it relates even to false prophets? Deuteronomy 18 gives us a couple of things to look at. For starters, it says that false prophets are those who tell you to seek after other gods. So if anyone tells you to seek after the Lord and this golden calf, no, false prophet. False prophets are those who claim to speak for God, but what they predict doesn't come to pass. And this I think, seems especially pertinent. You need to avoid anyone who's going to tell you the exact day, hour, month, or even year that Jesus is going to return. Because when that day, year, month, whatever, hour comes and goes, it hasn't come to pass, they're quickly to recalculate. I made a mistake, recalculate, and give you another date. They're a false prophet. And anything that they have to say, don't even pay attention to it. Don't pay attention to it. You say, well, they got a lot of good things to say about the incarnation of Christ or about the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Great. So do a lot of other men who aren't giving you false teachings as well. So just someone's going to give to you dates. That's not somebody worth listening to. False prophet. Do not listen to them. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Those are preachers who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are preying upon the flock, God's people. All wanting to accumulate more wealth for themselves because their God is mammon. Their God is money. And they cannot have two masters. And so it's clear who their master is. This is men like Kenneth Copeland, who's a lot older, Joel Osteen, Paula White. Right? Paul called people out in 2 Timothy. So don't read their books. Don't watch their TV programs. Don't waste your time. Listen to godly men who preach the word of God. They do not. False prophets are those who say good things, but whose lives are clearly void of godliness. So they say good things, but they don't live that way. Okay? Godliness is living a life completely devoted to God. That's a resolve in the Christian, to live a life completely devoted to God. Do any one of us do that perfectly? No. We don't, but there are those who don't do it at all. Who don't try to do it at all. It's all a show. It's like the hypocrite. It's like the Pharisee. All outward in form. No, but inwardly, it's just a dead tomb. Dry bones inwardly. False prophets, remember, false prophets are the ones who are on easy street. And they will tell you that any path that is hard Any path filled with tribulation, any path filled with difficulty, cannot possibly be what God wants for you. God wouldn't want you to suffer like this. God wouldn't want you to have hardships like this. It's not the right path. He wouldn't do this to his children. False prophets will tell you, you are saved by God's grace. There's no need for obedience anymore. Such a man or woman is a false prophet. So, with that being all the false prophets, how is it that we can be wise fruit inspectors? What is it that we ought to do? What is it that we ought to keep our eyes upon then? First, we need to know the Word of God. If you do not know God's Word, then you are easily to be carried along to and fro like the waves of the sea by false prophets. You have to know God's Word. So when somebody says something, you, wait a minute. You have to be like the Bereans, right? Who carefully examined even the things that Paul said. You know, the things that Paul said that we just take everything Paul says because we have obviously Paul's words and it's God's truth, God's words, right? They took Paul's words and what he was saying, what we read, and they carefully examined it according to the scriptures. And that's what you ought to do when I'm preaching and teaching. That's what you ought to do when you listen to somebody else. Second, how are we to be wise fruit inspectors? Know the Word of God. Remove any logs from your own eye first. Right? Remove any logs from your own eye. Any logs that may be present, you need to remove. That was going back to that Matthew chapter 7 we looked at last week. Judge not that you be not judged isn't a command never to judge. It's to don't be a hypocrite in your judging. Take logs from your own eye so you can discern, because eye is used the organ for discernment. Then you can see clearly to help your brother with just the speck in their eye. You've got the log. Deal with that first so you can help your brother with the speck in their eye. And then thirdly, observe very carefully both the teaching and the life of a teacher and preacher. Right? Teaching and life. Because what a man believes will, sooner or later, reveal itself in how they live. The two are closely knit together, both directions, in fact, as well. You might say, well, which is first? Well, right believing leads to right living, and right living continues to lead to right believing. It's both and. Both and. It's never an either or. Do you remember what happens when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he comes near the temple, and he finds a fig tree that is in leaf, but it has no figs on it? What does Jesus do? Curses it. Right? He curses the fig tree. And then what does Jesus do? He goes inside to the temple. And he goes and he looks around and he sees that his father's house, to be a house of prayer for all the nations, has been torn into a den of robbers. And he starts to flip the tables of the money changers. And he starts to decry the actions that have been done in it. Just like that fig tree. I gave you everything you need to grow figs. And you had no figs on it. And he comes in the temple. I gave you everything you needed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And it's not. And so, suffice it to say for now, Jesus was cursing the temple. Israel was not producing fruit in keeping with repentance, so the Lord's curse would fall upon them, as it did the fig tree. When we move from these two trees, good trees bear good fruit, right? Healthy trees produce healthy fruit, good fruit. So those that you find are healthy and good, stick close. The diseased trees produce bad fruit. Avoid. We move from those trees to two claims now in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I appreciate a friend, fellow pastor, who pointed this out to me. The shock factor in this verse, verse 21, is the opposite for us today than it was for our brothers and sisters in the first century. The shock factor for our brothers and sisters in the first century would have been the first part of this verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Wait, calling Jesus Lord? Is this not Joseph the carpenter's son? Do we not know his mother and his brothers? Isn't he from Nazareth? Anything could come from Nazareth? We know where he's from. Right? That's the shock factor. Calling Jesus Lord? The shock factor for us today is the second part of the verse. Right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but Who are those who enter the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wait, what? Does the will of the Father? That's how I enter the kingdom of heaven? That's how I enter the narrow gate? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. He said it pretty plainly, too. It's not, okay, let's dissect this and see what Jesus is really saying here. Jesus said it very plainly for us. False prophets, connecting even to the last section, they're the ones who say, Lord, Lord, in their pulpits, on their television shows, before their followers. But they're the ones who will hear some dreadful words from the mouth of Jesus. There are many people in Jesus' day and still in our own day that call on Jesus as Lord, but do not obey him as Lord. And do not obey the Father, right? There are many who call on Jesus as Lord, but they don't obey him as Lord. Call on Jesus as Lord, but don't obey the Father. The false prophets, they're the ones who say, saved by grace, obedience is optional. That was never something that Jesus said. It was never something that the apostles said. You don't find that in Scripture. D.A. Carson writes, what then is the essential characteristic of the true believer, the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? It is not loud profession, nor spectacular spiritual triumphs, nor protestations of great spiritual experience. Rather, his chief characteristic is obedience. Wait, obedience? That's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, and he continues then in verses 22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty, mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That final phrase, you workers of lawlessness, is a quotation from Psalm chapter 6. David writes Psalm 6. In Psalm 6 verse 8, David says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. And Jesus applies this to himself. What could possibly be worse than to be sent away from the Lord Jesus? What's worse than being sent away from Jesus? Can you think of anything? I can't. To be sent away from Jesus is death, is destruction. These may very well be some of the most terrifying words in Holy Scripture. Not many just say to me, Lord, Lord, repeat it over and over again. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never knew you. But these words need not be terrifying for the one who does the will of the Father. That's why we are to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help me to do your will. I am weak and I need your help to help the kingdom come. I need your help, Lord. Right? These are two claims. There's the doer, and we could call it the sayer. James touches on this. James chapter 2. Those who say that they have faith without works, and the one who demonstrates their faith by their works. Do you have just a spoken faith? Or faith that works? As Abraham, our forefather, had. As Rahab had. Which are you? Don't say, didn't we start a nonprofit in your name? Didn't we begin an adoption agency in your name? Didn't we tell others about you, Jesus? Don't say those things if you are a worker of lawlessness. Psalm 1 reminds us, Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why does he know the way of the righteous? They meditate on God's law day and night. Do you think they just meditate on it as in cross their legs and hum? That's not meditation according to Scripture. Meditation according to Scripture is reading, studying, knowing the truth of God's word and applying it to your life. That's the key with meditation, is applying the truth of God's word to your life. Oh, in other words, do what it says. God's commandments are not burdensome for the Christian. We're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by the grace of God unto good works. And we show our obedience to the Father. Right? Jesus tells us plainly, the one who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we come to the end and we're told about two houses. two houses that you are probably most familiar with of this section of scripture, maybe most familiar with in the whole Sermon on the Mount, right? Because there's songs. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? And the rains came down. Rains came down, the floods came up. So let's read what Jesus said. Verse 24, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the ESV begins, everyone then, therefore is what's there. Therefore, everyone, what is the therefore, therefore? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Therefore is, in light of what I just read, or for this reason, so you have to know what precedes it. Well, because we are told by Jesus to find the narrow gate, because we're told by Jesus to find the narrow gate, because we're told by Jesus to guard against false teachers, because we're told by Jesus to judge their fruit, therefore, we are to hear the words of Jesus and do them. Oh, that's how we find that narrow gate. That's how we guard against false teachers. That's how we judge them by their fruit. Right? When I picture, whenever I've pictured before, and maybe it's because people have drawn depictions of the house on the rock and the house on sand. I picture the house on the rock way up here on this nice, solid, rocky ground that is immovable and can't be budged. And then I picture the house on the sand down at the seashore, not really close to the water, you know, and it's just asking to be destroyed, right? That's kind of how I picture it. You know, clearly that one is just so much better. You can see the rocky foundation. It's great. I wonder if it's actually two houses side by side, okay? They look the exact same from the outside. The wise builder digs down, though, until he finds the bedrock. And there he places his foundation. It's like a silent foundation, right? Just like such a wise builder would pray, fast, and give in secret. So his foundation is in secret. He trusts the Father. He trusts the Father, and there he lays his foundation and builds his house upon the rock. But then the storm of God's judgment comes. And this isn't your ordinary storm. This isn't your normal thunderstorm, normal tornado, your normal blizzard, because we live in Michigan. We don't have to worry about that for a while, thankfully. Right? This isn't your normal storm coming through on these houses, okay? God's judgment coming. And if you don't want to be swept away, then your house must be founded upon the rock. You must hear the words of Jesus and do them. And that is what the Jews refused to do in Jesus' day. They refused to do it. Remember, that's who Jesus is speaking to in his immediate context. Jesus says to them later in this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. The temple is fruitless. The temple is withered up like the fig tree. To continue to follow the path of Judaism is to be on the broad road. Easy street. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That is what you must find. That is what you must seek after. But while the Jews listened to Jesus here in Matthew 7, they did not do what he said. Jesus warns them here in Matthew 7, right? Continuing on the heels of that repentance. But the next time he speaks to them again about this, and of this coming judgment in Matthew chapter 24, that next chapter, he predicts the destruction of the temple. No longer is it warning them of this coming judgment. Now its destruction has come. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Israel is producing no fruit. Therefore, she will be cut down and thrown into the fire. She has chosen to build her house upon the sand. So when the storm comes, great will be the fall of it. Rather than building upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. We read in some verses this morning before our songs how time and again in the Old Testament, Yahweh is my rock. We read that, especially in the Psalms. Take Psalm 18. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's verse 2. Verse 31 says, for who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God. Right? God is the one you can trust. God is the one you can depend on. God is the one that you can stand upon. God is the one who keeps you, who guards you, who protects you. Throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh is the only one who's spoken of as the people's rock. And then what does Jesus say here at the end of his sermon? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You are to build your foundation upon the rock of Jesus' words. Oh, Jesus is our rock. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. There's no other rock like our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to hear his words and do them. We must always abide in Jesus, because apart from him, we can do nothing. How is it then, as we wrap up, how is it ever possible that we could fulfill this righteousness and this righteousness that is demanded by Jesus in this sermon? Well, Jesus told us all along the way, it's by trusting the Father who is in heaven. You remember that one of Peter's higher moments in the Gospels, because he has some low moments too, but it's one that he actually can't take credit for. Jesus asked the people, asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay. Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building a new house, the church, and the gates of hell shall not and cannot and will not prevail against it. Every storm that comes, this house will stand. Persecutions, hardships, opposition will come, and come it will more for us here in America as well. Make no mistake about it. We will be tempted to leave and flee the narrow way for easy street. It's easy for them. Will you stand upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ? Will you stand upon his words by both hearing them and doing them? As one pastor writes, every nation, every government, every state, every city, every church, every home and person not built on Jesus Christ will fall. So who are you building upon? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then you need to hear his words and do what he says. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has shown us the narrow way. We thank you that he has warned us against the false prophets who would seek to tear us down and to keep us on easy street, to deter us from doing the will of our Father, you, our Father who is in heaven. Father, when the Christian, when the person, the dead sinner comes to you, the law before is burdensome. The law before is a schoolmaster. The law before is heavy and weighty. And all along the way, the law is meant to point us to our need for Christ. For us who have turned from our sins, trusted in Jesus and in him alone. Then we see the law for what it is. It is to give us life. It's to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your commandments are not burdensome. It's a way that we express our gratitude and our love back to you, our Heavenly Father. And we show our devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. You know where the hearts of each person lie and stands before you. Father, I pray that they would know their hearts lay open and bare, naked and exposed we are before you, God. We would be honest with you, Father, about where we are at. If we are traveling upon easy street, may we repent and find the narrow way, which is hearing and doing the words of Jesus Christ, our Master. And Father, for the one who's continued on this path, for their faithful example, may we continue to spur one another on thus for that love and good works. And Father, may we all seek to beckon others who are on easy streets to join us, though it sounds crazy to them. It's such a path of hardship and difficulty, suffering, of cross-bearing and denying self is the path to life. Father, we know that as we proclaim this message to those on easy street, the Spirit of God is at work, convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That many, Father, here in our community, many in our own families and friends, amongst our friends, will take the narrow way. And we may rejoice with the angels of heaven for that sinner who repents. For this we pray in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.